Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that in it we find truth and we find life. And so we pray you would work in us by your Spirit, that these words would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we would remember that they are much more valuable than gold, that they are sweeter than honey, even honey from the comb. Our Father, may you work in us, work in our hearts, that we would hear and believe and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after the 40 years of wandering in the desert, Moses gave the people a warning. He said to be careful when everything is going well. When you have everything you need and more, when you're in the promised land, when you have flocks and houses and silver and gold, don't forget God. When we feel independent and self-made, we ask the question, why bother with God? I've actually heard someone say this recently, not necessarily those words, but that idea, why bother with God? People offering their opinion on religion and being as respectful as they can be, not wanting to cause offence, they just say that they don't need it. They don't need God. They don't need Jesus. They have everything that they want already, so what more can God offer them? Their life is good. They're happy. Why bother? Why bother with God? It's as if people view God as just another kitchen utensil. They see those ads for the fancy new gadget, but they're not impressed. They already have a good knife. Why do they need a pizza cutter? When are they ever going to use a melon baller? Apologies to those of you who have those things and love them. If that's the gospel that we offer, come to God and life will be great, not only are we selling people a false message, but a large portion of our society just aren't going to bother. Life is already good for them. So why do they need God? But that's not the message that we proclaim. Jesus isn't just this other new fancy product to make your life better. He's not a melon baller or a pizza cutter. He's the one who offers us, who gives us what we desperately need. Acts 3 tells us that Jesus brings life. Jesus brings life to those who believe. Most people around us think that they have everything, but they don't have what they most desperately need. And that's what Jesus has come to bring. Life to those who believe. And that point is illustrated in our first scene. In verses 1 to 10, we see that Jesus healed a lame man. And this is an illustration of the bigger picture, that he brings life to those who believe. And so in verses 1 and 2, two paths cross. We have Peter and John, apostles of Jesus, approaching the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, 3 p.m. The faithful were going to the temple, and here comes Peter and John as well. They went to proclaim the truth of Jesus to these religious people. And while they're coming, here comes this lame man, being carried by his friends to the temple gate, hoping for some money from those who are passing by. Now, the New King James Version in front of us this morning might give the impression that this man's already there, he's been sitting there for a while. But the original actually gives the impression that just as Peter and John were coming, so was this man. They're coming at about the same time. This is divine orchestration. Maybe one of the most incredible moments of divine orchestration, of God orchestrating events in people's life is in the book of Esther. I'm amazed by the story of Mordecai, Esther's uncle. One night he was by the king's gate and he just happens to hear a plot against the king, which he then reports and saves the king's life. And then, we're told, a little while later, the night before Mordecai was going to be hanged by Haman, the villain in the book of Esther, the night before, the king couldn't sleep. And so he orders that someone gives him a bedtime story, that they read the historical records of the king. And he hears about this event. He hears about Mordecai saving his life, and he wants to honour him, which saves Mordecai from Haman the very next day. This was divine providence orchestrating events just so, just like here in Acts chapter 3. Here's this man, lame from the womb, outside the temple. Now that speaks volumes. To the Jews who didn't know Jesus, the temple was a symbol, was still a symbol of God's presence. And this man wasn't entering. It's a picture of the spiritual reality that we are all under. Being unable to walk is a symptom of living in a sinful world. It's not the life we were created for. It's keeping this man from the temple, just like our sin is a barrier between us and God. If being in God's presence is true life, then you could say that this man's affliction was a type of death. But Jesus brings life to those who believe. And in these 10 verses, Jesus heals a lame man, which is just a picture of the life, the true life, that he offers those who believe. As their paths cross and the man asks for alms, Peter says those incredible words in verse 6. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He speaks with the authority of the risen Lord Jesus behind him. The same Jesus who healed the lame and the blind and the deaf while he was still walking on earth, who is now ruling in heaven. This Jesus who was proven by God through his miracles, like Peter said earlier in Acts 2:22. And here we have an example of Acts 2:43, where wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Here we have a wonder, a sign. Verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Jesus has brought new life to this man. The one who couldn't walk is now walking and leaping, praising God for his grace. Jesus healed a lame man to show that he brings life to those who believe. In verses 1 to 10, Jesus healed a lame man. And now, in verses 11 to 16, Peter proclaims the hard truth. He proclaims that the crowds traded the Prince of Life for a murderer. As you'd expect, Peter takes the opportunity given by the miracle to speak to the people. In verse 11, all the people were greatly amazed, wanting to know what's going on. And Peter shifts the attention away, away from him, away from John, and onto Jesus. Verse 12, Peter says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" There's nothing special about them. They have no power, no authority in themselves. He hadn't spoken in his own authority to heal this man. but by the risen Lord Jesus. Instead of basking in the awe of this crowd, he points them to God, calling him the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, reminding them that he is the God who revealed himself to Moses. And this God had promised to send a Saviour. In Isaiah, he'd promised to send a servant, a suffering servant. And Peter says in verse 13, this is the servant that they rejected. The one God had promised would bear the people's guilt, the one who would suffer in their place. Instead, verse 14, they preferred a murderer to be released. They preferred a murderer to the Holy One, to the Just One. They traded the Prince of Life for a murderer. Could anything be more depraved than that? To shout for an innocent man to be tortured and executed, trading him for a murderer. To prefer the bringer of death to the one who gives life. And then Peter says in verse 13, God raised him from the dead, of which we are witnesses. They'd killed the Prince of Life, and now this prince was alive again. How terrifying. Imagine being in their shoes. What would this prince do to them now? And it's this Prince of Life, Jesus, who made the man well, made him able to walk. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, this is the kind of verse that health and wealth preachers love to abuse. They'll say horrible things, like, if you have enough faith, you can be just like this man. Once he couldn't walk, and now, because of his faith, he could. And so, do you have a backache? Do you have a backache, a headache? Is your bank balance not big enough? Well, have faith, and all that will change. The only reason life isn't as good for you as you want it to be is because you don't have enough faith. And so, have faith, and it will happen. But they're lying. That's not what this is saying. This healing isn't a promise to us that if we have enough faith, then the very same thing will happen to us. No, this healing points to is a lesson of the greater healing. Just like his affliction pointed to our great affliction, being guilty of sin. We're not promised that we'll all be made physically well here in this life if we have enough faith. This chapter teaches that Jesus brings life to those who believe. In the first section, Jesus healed a lame man as a picture of that, as an illustration of that truth. And in this second part, we see the problem of the crowds. We see that they had traded in this Prince of Life for a murderer. But in the next section, verses 17 to 26, assurance is held out that Jesus is the promised source of blessing. Verse 17, yet now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, at first glance, this seems to lessen the people's guilt. But Peter won't let them off the hook. They need to appreciate the depth of their sin. Peter says in verse 18 that all of this was foretold. They should have known. Their ignorance shows that they weren't listening to God. They didn't have eyes to see what was going on. They sinned against God and against God's servant. And despite all the signs that he did to show himself to them, they refused to believe. And so, verses 19 to 21, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus brings life to those who believe. He gave a picture of this when he healed the lame man, and Peter has highlighted their danger, their sin, pointing out that they had traded the Prince of Life for a murderer, and so he calls them to repent, because Jesus is the promised source of blessing. Now, what do they promise? What are they promised if they will repent? Well, first, they're promised forgiveness. All their sins will be blotted out. Remember when you would wipe off the chalk from a blackboard? It wiped the chalk away, yes, you could now do something else on the blackboard, but the chalk that had been there still left a mark. It wasn't clean, was it? There's still this little film of chalk on the board. It wasn't actually clean. Even the newer whiteboards still sometimes leave a bit of a mark, a bit of a trace of what was written there before. But Peter promises a better cleansing for those who repent. It's blotted out completely. God promises that he will remember our sins no more. It won't even come to his mind. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's what we get when we repent. Forgiveness. A proper cleansing. Second, when they repent, they'll have times of refreshing. Not only will their guilt be removed, but they'll receive refreshing and blessing, knowing the God who loves them. And third, when they'll be blessed when Christ returns. Instead of facing his judgment, they will experience the everlasting life that has been promised through the Old Testament prophets to those who believe. Jesus is the promised one. He was promised by Moses, by the rest of the prophets. Over and over in Acts, we're told that the Old Testament is about Jesus. All the promises point to Jesus. One way to understand the Bible is the Old Testament are promises made, the New Testament is promises kept in Jesus, by Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all the promises that God made to his people. And so we see in those verses there that God made a promise to Abraham that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, who is that seed? The seed is Christ. That seed is Christ. He is the source of blessing. And he came first, Peter says, to the Jews. He offered them forgiveness because he is the source of blessing. The ultimate blessing that he offers is life, because he brings life to those who believe. Now, it's an interesting chapter, but what's it got to do with us? Well, first, if you're not believing in Christ, if you haven't yet turned away from your sin, well, Peter and I am urging you to do it right now. Look at Jesus. Look at who he is. He is the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the just, the promised prophet, the seed from Abraham who brings blessing. Look at who he is. If you are still refusing to believe, you will not be held guiltless. The Jews should have known who he was. And now, because you have been here and you have listened, you now know who he is. There is no excuse. Yes, you're not like them in that you weren't there calling for his death. You didn't physically trade in Jesus, the author of life, for a murderer. But until you come in repentance, you are trading him for something. It might be that sin that you love. It's pleasurable. And you think that Jesus is just a giant killjoy. It might be that you can't be bothered to invest emotional energy on Jesus. Sure, you'll come along to church if nothing better comes along. But you haven't realized that you're just like the lame man, helpless, unable to come into God's presence because of your sin, in desperate need of a Savior. Believe in Jesus. Repent. Your sins will be forgiven, completely blotted out. All your shame, the dirty stain of your sin that you can't wash away, Jesus will take on himself and he will wash you clean. Come to Jesus. He will give you everlasting life. Instead of merely healing your legs, he will give you resurrection life. And for the Christians here, are you full of joy? Are you full of joy like the healed man? Did you see him? He was walking and leaping and praising God, declaring what a wonderful work Jesus had done for him. How much more do we have to praise God for? We haven't just been healed physically. Look at what's been done for us in verse 26. For us who believe, Peter says, that it's God who's done it. He turned every one of you from your iniquities. We were commanded to repent, and it was God who worked that repentance in us. We owe him everything, even our own repentance, which brings us the blessing of forgiveness. Are you joyful because of God's work in you? Think about church for a moment. Is church just a ho-hum experience for you? Here we are, the gathered people of God, praising the wondrous Creator, the everlasting Saviour, the one who not only died for us, but even gave us the ability to respond rightly to him. Does that not knock you off your feet? Does it amaze you? Is your heart ever stirred? Or is all of this just normal? You've heard it 1,000 times, and it's just normal. You don't know what the big fuss is all about. Do you just have this who cares attitude? Is gathering with the church something that you can just take or leave? Or are you excited to come and to sing, to hear God speak through his word, to talk to one another about the wonders of his grace? And does that joy flow out in the rest of life? Because we know we shouldn't just be Sunday Christians or just Sunday morning Christians. All of our life has been bought by Jesus. He is the Prince of life, of it all. Are we praising God everywhere we go? Do you read your Bible on your own and sometimes just get bowled over by what God has done for you in Jesus? Do you pray thanking God in wonder that He would do this for you? Are you so consumed by joy in Jesus that you are putting sin to death, knowing that it can't give you the joy that Jesus can? Are you eager for the people that you love to share your joy? Are you praying for them? Are you telling them the gospel when you're given opportunity? Jesus brings life. He brings life to those who believe. This is what we all need. Are we leaping for joy because of this new life that we've been given? Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonderful joy it is to know that Jesus has come, that He has died for us, that He has brought us forgiveness and new life, that our sin is blotted out when we believe in Him. Lord, to know that He is the promised source of blessing, He is the seed that came from Abraham. Father, may our lives be filled with joy and wonder. Lord, we pray that Your praise would never be far from our lips, that everywhere we go we would not be able to stop talking about the wonders of Your grace, of Your mercy to us. Our Lord, we long for others to know this joy. Our neighbours, our family, our friends, Lord, save many. And may they be filled with the same joy. May our hearts be like that man who was once lame, who was able to walk and leap and praise God, clinging to the apostles. Our Father, may we cling to our Lord Jesus Christ and to the words that the apostles have spoken in Your word. Lord, may they fill us with joy everlasting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.